The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. Please do join me there. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." Pray with me. Our Father, help us now. We need you. We need you to work in us. We need you to do surgery on both our minds and our hearts to cause us to think rightly, to feel right, and to behave right. God, we need you now. Please work and please move. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever seen someone that just had no concept of the way that things are supposed to be. This past year at our family camp, someone made the mistake of putting me in charge of small children. And I have children, but my children know that if I tell them to do something and if they don't follow it, wrath ensues. That they must respond appropriately to their father. And you may have noticed, my children, they know their father's voice and they listen. Because bad things happen if they don't. Well, at Laurelville, I had children that didn't know. They didn't know that you listen to this man. Or that wrath ensues following. It was as if they had no clue and had no understanding. And to some degree, the problem was with me. I obviously had no clue and no understanding about these children. And we had them lined up and it was time to kill some time. I said, "All right, line up. We're going to play follow the leader." And a handful of them did and a handful of them didn't. And I looked at the ones that didn't and I was confused. I couldn't understand why this had happened, why they didn't line up to play follow the leader. And I said, "Get in line, it's time to play follow the leader." And they looked at me and confused, as if they should do what I said. And I looked at them confused, "Why don't you know that you have to do what I say?" And I said, "Get in line." And the kid said, "But I don't want to," which confused me further. I looked at the child and said, "That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you don't want to. You have to listen to me." And he looked at me puzzled, as if this were an alien idea. And I said, "Get in line. You have to listen to me." And he said, "But why?" Which confused me beyond understanding, to the point where there was an eruption. I said, "Because I'm a grown-up. I outweigh you by over 100 pounds. I've told you what to do. Play follow the leader." At this point, the boy's face distorted in a peculiar way, strange fashion, and his nose wrinkled. Tears began to run down his face, and this siren call lifted from the child, and I was even more puzzled. Thankfully, Mrs. Ramsey was near. She came and she offered hope, and the boy soon learned and understood that he had to play follow the leader. We live in this world where there is this confusion that, about obeying God. This strange understanding that we don't have to listen to Him. And nothing bad will happen if we don't. That's not reality. That is not reality. I was talking to an old minister and he told me a story about ants, of all things. He said there was a country ant and there was a city ant. And this country ant went to visit the city ant. And the city ant lived underneath a railroad track. And while they were visiting, the city ant told the country ant, "You don't go up on the rail." And the country ant asked, "Why?" He said, "Because there's a mechanized beast that comes rolling along that rail and it will destroy you." And the country ant said, "That's ridiculous. There's no such thing as a mechanized beast, and I'll prove it." So the little ant went up and stood on the track and he shouted angrily for the mechanized beast and it never came. And the country ant went down and said to the city ant, "You see, there's no such thing and I proved it." City ant said, "You didn't prove anything. It wasn't time for it to come yet." See, we live in a world where people have shaken their fist at God and they've shaken their fist at God and they've shaken their fist at God and said, "It's not there. He doesn't care. He doesn't judge." This isn't so. This isn't so. God is. God does judge. He will do so at the appointed time. You will face individual judgments in your life where your sins are exposed at the right time. And if by some terrible act of providence you go through your life without being judged and brought to repentance, you will see that great mechanized beast. You will be utterly destroyed in the fires of hell forever. So in this context of reality, though we have gotten by so many times mocking God and shaking our fist at Him in our sins and in not taking Him, His word, His worship, and His sacraments seriously, calling upon you this morning to count the Lord's Supper as holy and to be nourished, that is to be strengthened by it. For our first step, I call upon you to love Christ as King. 1 Corinthians 11:23. We'll just move to verse 24. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this." Do this. God actually says to us, Christ actually says to us, Christ actually says to the church, "Do this." We question why we do things, but why, but why, but why? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Some of us, we've always done it, so we do it. The reality is we see that we come together and we do this. Why? Because Christ says, "Do this. Do this." Now, to obey Christ, it is a specific expression of affection for Him. Because He has said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will do what I say to do." You see, Christ gives us this supper as the King and as the head of the church. And He says, "Do this." So we don't take the bread in our hand because we feel like it. We don't take the bread in our hand because that's what we always do. But we hear the voice of Christ say, "Do this." We hear the voice of Christ actually say, "Take and eat. This is my body which was broken for you. Do this." Now the thing about Christ's commands, he doesn't command us to do things because he thinks it would be fun to command us to do things. He doesn't command us to do things just to watch us do them. All of Christ's commands are based on love for you. In keeping Christ's commands, there is great benefit for you. Now, obviously, and I didn't state it this way, as this is the beginning of our argument or the beginning of our reasoning. The beginning is love for Christ because he's king. But love for Christ and obedience to Christ results in your spiritual nourishment. So we receive this as a command from the king, and we do it as a display of love. So we tame our own pride in the midst of this. What we would like to receive, what we would like to do, how we would like to do it. We tame our minds and think about the elements as he has told us to, as his body, as his blood. And we tame our hearts, directing them to be affectionate towards our King and what he has done and what he has given us. So this brings us to our second step, which is count the supper as holy. 1 Corinthians 11:24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body.'" I don't know how we can get our heads completely around that idea. In some sense, maybe we can't. But those are the times that we approach with a sense of awe. Those are the times in which we come and we marvel. The idea of holiness is this idea of both perfection and this idea of something being set apart. Each of us in our lives, we have things that are set apart for particular uses. There have been times in my life where I've gotten in trouble for putting salamanders in the wrong container. If I got it from the kitchen, it wasn't for that. It had been set apart for something else. Here we come with something set apart. Set apart as holy. Set apart as sacred. And we receive it as holy. We receive it as sacred. We count it as precious. In our third step, we remember him. It is his sacrificial life and his sacrificial death. 1 Corinthians 11:25. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Perhaps there's something in your life that you have that's in remembrance of someone else. And it becomes precious to you. It can become sacred to you. Upon the last visiting my parents, my mother came out and she gave me a tie clip. She said, "I thought you might like to have that." And I took it, I looked at it, and I thought, sure. Then she said, "It was your grandfather Amos's." Something to remember him. Something that in ways becomes something even sacred. How much more? How much more as the tray comes past you? As we hear the voice that says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." We remember our great champion. We remember our great salvation. We remember a life lived for us and a life laid down for us. This brings us to our fourth step from 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The idea of proclaiming is it's a sacred idea. And announcing. And announcing what is. And in this setting, you are announcing what is holy. You announce what Christ has done for you. Now, as we announce this idea, we're also looking and we're understanding our own great need. We announce that someone had to die for us. We announce that we have been and we are so sinful. Jesus had to die to redeem us. So as you receive the cup, you're demonstrating your understanding of your sinfulness, your understanding of Christ's holiness, your understanding of the gospel itself, and you're also announcing your acceptance of this offer, the reality of the gospel. Our next step is receive and believe for spiritual strength. This is an idea that I've had difficulty getting my head around. I'm going to point you to John 6:47-58. This is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This, and you can imagine Christ gesturing to himself, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Do you find yourself needing strength? Do you find yourself weakened? For some of us, we even find ourselves at the end of our rope. Here, we're told that we receive this and it gives us strength not to die. Strength to sustain us. Strength to move us forward. Verse 51, continuing in John 6, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this eternal life, this is life now. Life now. The power of the Spirit of God within you, equipping you now with what you need to live and to love him. So this picture is put forth for us. And the sacrament is put forth for us. To see and know what Christ has done. To see and know our own sinfulness. But to see and know ourselves accepted anyway. And loved anyway. And empowered anyway. This is how we're spiritually strengthened. By seeing this reality demonstrated. And by demonstrating this reality ourselves. Your acceptance of this offer. Your own proclamation. So now our sixth step. Focus on the meaning of the bread and cup. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he grabbed that loaf and he tore it. He tore it. They would see and know and remember. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup is his life poured out. In our next step, these are the words of warning. Verses 27 through 32. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily drinks judgment on himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." And it goes on to describe people actually dying for receiving in an unworthy manner. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." We, myself, as a part of the session, are instructing you, do not receive this in an unworthy way. Do not take this lightly. There was a time in my life where I was at a family picnic, and at this picnic they decided to have a baptism. And they asked me if I would help. I don't know if it was just cowardice or weakness on my part where I wanted to keep peace in the setting. And there was a pastor there, and he was doing the actual baptism. All I had to do was stand in the creek and give somebody a hand down in, and they would walk over. And I had some hesitation in my mind whether or not I should participate. And I went through with it. And now there are people who were baptized who are living utterly away from the faith, and they are not in any setting whatsoever in which to be disciplined. I handled the sacrament in a sloppy way that day, and I regret it. I regret it. I wished I had asked the pastor, "What have you told these people? What do these people know? Will you discipline them if they forsake the faith?" You see, as we are together and as the session distributes the elements today, we are handling something holy. We distribute it to you as something holy. So we don't serve people that we don't know. It would be like going on a gun range and just handing a machine gun to someone that you had no idea what they knew or what they understood. They could kill themselves. So if you haven't prepared yourself, don't receive this. If you haven't examined yourself and repented of your sin, do not receive this. For those of you who are not a member of a church, you have placed yourself outside the boundaries of the care and the oversight that God commands. Acts 20:28 describes the elders as the guardians of people's souls, the protectors of souls that watch over you, and they are the ones who will give an account for what they do. So find a church. It is the necessary work of discerning between and choosing the lesser of all the evil options. But it's a necessary work. So if you're not a member of a church, do not receive the supper today. Not because we hate you. Because we love you. We want you cared for. We want you protected. We want you walking with Christ. So the duty, your duty as a congregation, is previous preparation by self-examination, repentance of sin, meditation upon God's grace, and resolution of new obedience. Pray with me. Our Lord, move us by your means, by your word preached, by prayer, by your songs being sung, Lord, specifically today, by your sacrament. God, strengthen us and be glorified as we seek your face and as we proclaim you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.